So let me start off by saying I'm a man. I always like to begin the message with something profound, some deep truth, you know. So I'm a man. Now, I'm probably not as much of a man's man as some of the trilogy gang, okay? I may not be that deep into, you know, what it takes to be a man's man. I've never shot and killed my dinner before, although I do own my own gun now, so I'll get there eventually. But as a man, one thing that is pretty much universal to all of my kind is that there are going to be times when we are driving and we end up going the wrong way, okay? This image is something you will never see for two reasons. Number one, folded maps stopped being a thing in 2005. And two, when we do lose our near-perfect sense of direction, we're going to resist admitting it to the end. Okay, we're not caving on that one. No, I got this. I'm sure this is right. I don't need to stop and ask. And we will insist on our rightness until you come to an end. Okay, there does come a point where we are forced to make an admission that we have gone the wrong way. No outlet, no through traffic, dead end, whatever you want to call it. You've reached the end of the road, and there's no way that you can figure out another way forward. At this point, there is no choice but to admit that you have gone the wrong way and turn the car around. You made a wrong turn. You had a bad sense of direction. More often than not, guys, I think you'll agree with me, you were misinformed. Okay, that sometimes happens. But whatever it was, you ended up at a dead end and you need to turn around again. And it's not just directions for driving that take us to this place. Sometimes we make some questionable choices in life and we insist we're doing the right thing. I'm going the right way. And we keep fighting through it and we keep staying the course until we come to a dead end. We're trapped. We've got nowhere left to go. We've hit bottom, and we're looking around, admitting finally to ourselves, I went the wrong way. I chose the wrong path for this point in my life. And for those of us who follow Jesus, these are the times when we cry out to God for help, and we need him to show up in a big way. There have been significant times in my life when I needed God to show up, as I'm sure there have been times in your life where you needed God to show up. Zion, who is our sixth-born child, is a miracle baby. By the way, Melissa looks that amazing after every one of our babies. She's ridiculous, okay? But this is our sixth-born child. Zion was a miracle baby. Melissa's water broke at 2 a.m., which always seems to happen that way for us. She does not know how to go into labor during normal business hours. It's always middle of the night. But things just didn't move along the way they were supposed to, okay? And at the speed they were supposed to. So eventually the baby started to go into distress. His heart rate dropped significantly, and the doctors were very concerned. They figured out that the cord was wrapped around his neck, and that was what was preventing him from being born in a timely manner like he should have. And they said that we need to get him out now. And if he wasn't born soon, they were going to have to go in and get him. And we started praying. We prayed hard. We did not want surgery, if at all possible. And so we prayed more. We prayed more. And the baby started coming. And when Zion was born, the cord was wrapped around his neck, not one time, but four times. The cord was wrapped around his neck. It looked like one of those tribal women who like lengthen their necks, you know? I mean, the cord was like wrapped around his neck that many times. In fact, they held him upside down and just kind of spun him to like get the cord unwrapped from his neck. And the doctors and the nurses said, we've never seen anything like this before. And the nurse said to Melissa, he really is a miracle baby that he was born. Faith and miracles, there's a strong connection between the two all throughout Scripture. In order for us to need a miracle, we've got to have our backs up against the wall. In order for us to need a miracle, the Bible is filled with those stories of people who have nowhere else to turn. Blind men needing sight, mothers with dead children who are crying out for God to have mercy, even wedding hosts running out of wine. There's example after example of people who had reached the end and had nowhere to go. And faith is required when we've got nowhere else to turn, but faith is grown over time. You don't get to a moment where you have nowhere else to go and all of a sudden you develop faith. Faith is grown and cultivated over the seasons leading up to that moment where you need God to show up, as we trust in him through the good and the difficult times. And our faith, Melissa and my faith, was grown when our 5 previous children to Zion were born and we saw God's hand at work. Our faith was grown when we lost one of our children through miscarriage and God comforted through the grieving process. Our faith was grown through our marriage, in our ministry, in our parenting, in our moves around the country. Again and again, God showed himself faithful, and that lifetime of trusting in God has brought us to the place where no matter what comes our way, no matter what we face in this life, we're going to trust God for the answer. We're going to trust him for the miracle that we need. And as we take a look this morning at the life of Moses, specifically the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, we need to remember that this particular miracle does not stand alone. God performed miracle after miracle on behalf of his people. This was not the first time they had seen God do something. And finally, those miracles led to them being delivered out of slavery, away from the cruel hand of Pharaoh. They were delivered from captivity in Egypt. He set them free, free from oppression, free from captivity, free from a life of bondage and slavery. And the adventure was just now getting started for his people. And they were headed to the land that he had promised them. But when Pharaoh let the people go, God didn't lead them on the road that made the most sense. There was a direct route from where they were released to Canaan, to the land that God had promised them. There was a very short, quick, easy route. But he didn't lead them on the road that made the most sense. The Bible tells us in Exodus 13, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So he knew that they weren't going to be ready to face the Philistine armies. He knew that they weren't equipped, they weren't prepared, they didn't have the mental, emotional, and spiritual fortitude to go into battle and come out the other side okay. So he took them along a more circuitous route to where they needed to go. And this is what I want you to understand. God does what is best for us, not what makes the most sense to us. God does what is best for us, not what makes the most sense for us. And there's going to be plenty of times where that point right there is going to cause some frustration and confusion in your life. There's going to be times where you're going to be facing circumstances and you're not going to get it. You're not going to understand. You're not going to be able to wrap your mind around the fact that God is leading you down a path that you just don't get. You don't understand. But God is doing consistently what is best for us. So he led them around the desert road over towards the Red Sea. Hot, dry, barren wasteland. This is not the road you want to take when you've just escaped captivity, you're leaving with nothing and you're just trying to make your way. If you close your eyes, maybe you could just about see the sea looming off in the distance, the Red Sea. You hear the grumbling starting from the people around you. You feel the fear rising as they're heading out. And as the Israelites got closer, that sea must have looked bigger and deeper because there is no way around this. I mean, they are marching towards a dead end. It's an obstacle that seemed too difficult to overcome. And their eyes were focused on the problem in front of them. They forgot about the bigness of their God. Now, here's the key. Moses did not. Moses did not forget. When things look bleak, when the darkness of your problems blot out the light of your hope and expectations, that is when the spark of faith is more important than ever, because the light of that spark shines even brighter in the darkness. When you don't see the direction, when you don't see the way through, that spark of faith is so critical to see you through to the other side. But for the Israelites, the questions started to grow. They asked a lot of questions. How were they going to get across that thing? Surely someone here in leadership had made a wrong turn. It had to be Moses. He's the guy out in front. He's leading the charge. He's the one who keeps telling us what to do. So if we're at a dead end, he's the man responsible. But just how do you go about doing a U-turn with 2 million people in tow? That is the estimates of what Moses was leading, was a caravan of 2 million people through the desert. Wrap your mind around that one, folks. 2 million people. Let's see what Moses did and what happened to the Israelites. We're going to read an extended portion of Exodus 14 this morning, just kind of walk through the story. And I just saw it. I don't know how I missed you, bro. Dan? Good to see you, buddy. Dan DeWitt, back from Arkansas. Dan and his family were part of Trilogy way back in the early days, and they moved away for, what, a couple years now? Yeah. And moving back to the Metroplex, and glad to have you with us again this morning, Dan. Great to have you. So Exodus 14, 5 through 31. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done letting all those Israelite slaves get away? In other words, our meal ticket has just flown the coop. We got to fix this problem. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers, and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near this place across from another place. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord. And you can imagine, I mean, these are just a bunch of people who just escaped slavery, and they're walking along, they got all their kids, they got some livestock, they got some supplies, but they have no weapons, they have no chariots, they have no way of defending themselves, and they see this massive army that's bearing down on them from the distance. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt?" Hashtag sarcasm. "What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still..." Oh, here we go. "Didn't we tell you?" How many times have you heard that one? "Didn't I tell you this would happen?" Oh, boy. And that's what Moses is getting. "We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians." Guess what? They didn't say that. They cried out saying, "We need to be delivered." So they have this weird memory thing going on. They're remembering things differently than it really was. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." Then, those are really encouraging words, aren't they? Just stay calm. Sit still, relax, and let God do his thing. There are many days in my life where I need to hear that exact message. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff, raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground." I'm sure Moses is going, okay. I don't remember that one in leading the people of Israel school that I went to. But I'm supposed to divide the water. All right, let's do this thing. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. And as darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. Well, I can understand that from the Egyptian standpoint. They had this mysterious cloud that just moved from the front of the Israelites to the back, and now it has turned to fire. I ain't going near that thing. Okay? So I get it. So everybody's waiting. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. "Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites," the Egyptians shouted. "The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "Raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and their charioteers." So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Amazing story from Scripture. Been told in movies, some good, some not so good, but it's a very popular story. And what I want to look at this morning briefly, don't stress out when you hear that I'm going to share seven reminders that we get from this Red Sea miracle, okay? I'm going to move through these seven, okay? We're not going to be here till 2 o'clock, don't worry. But there's seven key things I want us to walk away from this story that God shows us through this story of the miracle of the Red Sea. And the first thing I want us to get from this story is this. Even when we don't understand, God knows what he's doing. You need to walk out of here with that assurance. Exodus 13, 18. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. To them, it seemed completely backwards. They had no idea why they were going this way when they had to go that way. And even if the way that God is leading doesn't seem to make much sense, and God's timing seems off, or the wait and the journey get long, and wandering in desert places is the last thing you want to do, we can trust him always. That can be hard, though, right? I mean, it's hard to trust God in the middle of those kinds of circumstances when it just doesn't make sense to you. Trusting and following God when it makes sense or when it lines up with our desires, that doesn't require faith, church. Trusting God when it makes sense to you or when it lines up with your desires does not require faith. Faith is necessary when it doesn't line up. Faith is necessary when it seems crazy, when it's the polar opposite of what we would have chosen, of what we want for our lives. That's when faith comes in. Faith is required when God chooses to lead in a direction that we don't understand. Because God knows the way, God sees the big picture, he has good in store for you, even though it may not have been what we would have chosen or how we would have done things to get there. And we can all agree this morning probably that when we look back in our lives, there are plenty of times in our lives that we can be glad that God had a different plan than we did. I know I look back at my life and I look at some of the choices that I had mapped out and where I knew I was going to go, and then God stepped in and intervened and redirected and gave me course changes, and I am so glad looking back 30, 25, 20 years later that what I had planned for my life and the big decisions that I had made did not come to pass, but God had something better. I would have made critical mistakes had I not trusted in God and his direction. And throughout the course of my life, I have learned that God's way is the best way always. Second thing, we can focus on the problem or we can choose to trust God. We can focus on the problem or we can choose to trust God. And here's what happens. When we focus on the problem, we start thinking about what we can do to solve it. When we focus on the problem and the bigness of the problem, we start relying on ourselves, our problem-solving abilities, our strength emotionally and physically. The Israelites were terrified when they saw the enemy coming their way, when they saw this impassable obstacle in front of them. They doubted their leader, they questioned God, they complained, they grumbled, they panicked. But here's the amazing part through all of that. God didn't get mad at their humanness or their fears. He only asked for their obedience and trust. When things get crazy in your life and your humanness starts kicking in, when we start complaining and being impatient and snapping at people around us and freaking out, maybe just a little bit, but freaking out, remember this. God understands who you are. He wired you. He made you. What he asks of you isn't to fix the problems, not to roll up your sleeves and wade in and get the job done. That alone should give us some peace, knowing that God doesn't ask us to solve every problem in our lives. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to solve it. So what does God want us to do? Guys, get this. This is huge. Ephesians 14, 14. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. That's what God expects from you. Another translation, just be still. Just be still. Paul wrote about this same thing in Philippians 4, 6. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Instead, put your trust in God. Be still and know that I am God. For some of you, this comes naturally. You just naturally trust God when things get hard. For some of you, this is one of the most difficult things that you can do is take that balled up fist from the tension of what you're going through and open it and release that to God. And say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. You're going to see me through. I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek you through it. But that's what God expects of us. Number three. Prayer is vital. We know this. Prayer is huge. But sometimes God says it's time to get moving. Okay? Listen to this. God may ask for stillness and trust, and other times he might say, get going and keep trusting. Listen to what God said to Moses, Exodus 14, 15. I love this verse. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. I mean, just right in his face. Stop praying. Get moving. Do something. So God just tells him, this is why we pray. This is why we listen, okay? You need to understand, this is why we pray. It's so important to listen for the voice of God when we pray. Don't spend so much time telling God everything instead of spending an equal amount of time listening to what God wants to say to you, to know when to be still and also to know when to get up and move forward. Because his voice will lead us, and he never leads in confusion, but always with assurance and with clarity. And there's times in life when we pray about a decision, and even though God shows us what to do, we get stuck along the way. Maybe with our own indecision, maybe with our own fear and insecurity, and we don't want to move forward, so we just say we're still praying about it. And we get stuck in that prayer loop for a long, long, long time. And some people, you've heard the phrase, the paralysis of analysis. You just keep thinking about it and dwelling on it and dwelling on it, and I don't want to make a decision, so I'm just going to keep praying about it over and over instead of moving forward and doing what he's already said to do. If we ask him for wisdom to know the right steps to take, God will always provide direction. He will open doors for us and close those that need to be shut. And maybe you just can't figure out this whole how do I hear from God thing. That is a hang-up for a lot of us. And so this fall, we're going to be doing an entire message series on hearing the voice of God. How do I hear and discern and know that God is speaking to me? And so we're going to spend a significant chunk of time working through that together as a church, because I think it's so critical that we all have a basic understanding of what it means to hear from God in prayer. So we're going to be talking about that later. But prayer is important, but sometimes we need to stop, get up, and do something, and continue to trust God as we move forward. Next thing, God will work the miraculous for us, but he often asks for our obedience first. He requires a step from us to unlock, if you will, the miraculous in our lives. God asked Moses to do one thing. This is it. Exodus 14, 16. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. That's what he asked Moses to do. Now, why was that hard? I mean, it's a staff. It's a piece of wood. Just pick it up, hold it out, and go. He didn't ask you to do anything really hard, Moses. All he had to do was hold his staff out. Not exactly a challenging task, but here's what it meant. To do that, it meant he was putting his faith on the line. He was putting his reputation on the line. He had to get up in front of a couple million people who were trusting him to lead them to freedom and hold his staff out over the sea and expect something to happen. Otherwise, they're going to look at him like, what is Moses doing? Moses is like doing his calisthenics. Is there some like Camp Gladiator thing going on that we didn't know about? You know, Moses is doing his morning workout, doing some Taibo thing. But he's got his staff and he's holding it out over the sea and waiting for something to happen. What if it didn't? This was the step of obedience and faith that God was asking from him. Moses was asked to obey God's voice. And with staff raised and hand outstretched, God's power was unleashed. That sea not only divided, but you know what Scripture tells us? That the people walked right through it on dry ground. Okay? Not mud, on dry ground. Not even a hint of sinking sand. As God's children, I want you to know, we are not destined to walk in the mud. He dries up the path before us, so we're moving forward on solid ground. Our obedience to his voice will always lead to his blessing. That is a universal truth. Obedience to God's voice will lead to his blessing. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to provide you with whatever you want. It means he will bless you. Now, what step of obedience has God been asking you to take? What has God been challenging you with? Maybe it's a step of faith like Moses, where he's asking you to do something, to step out in faith. Maybe there's a person in your life, a neighbor, a coworker, that he's been speaking to you in prayer. They keep coming up to your mind that you need to share your faith story with them. And you just keep holding back. And you're like, God, is this something I really should do? Is this something you want from me? Let me tell you, God's already revealed that one in his word. He's already said, you will be my witnesses. He's already said, go into all the world and make disciples. So guess what? You don't need to pray too hard, long and hard about that one, folks. So that could be something that he wants you. Maybe it's a course correction. Maybe God wants you to get some wrong decision-making out of your life. Maybe it's a relationship that needs healing, and you need to go someone and repent to them and ask for their forgiveness. Whatever God is asking you to do, that could be all that is standing between you and your miracle. Your miracle of healing, your miracle of restoration, your miracle of direction, whatever it is between you and the dry ground God wants to lead you forward on. There's a step of obedience he wants you to take. Number five, God will stand between us and the enemy. God will stand between us and the enemy. There are times in our lives where it seems like we're all alone. Everyone else has abandoned us, and we're left trying to figure out a way forward by ourselves. And you need to know something this morning, Trilogy. You need to know this, not feel this, not sense this, because our emotions will betray us. Our emotions will mislead us. But the knowledge I want to equip you with is this. We never fight alone. We never face the enemy alone. God will send his angels to fight for us and guard us. He himself will fight for us and guard us. That is how much he loves us and desires to set his protection over us. Exodus 14, 19, then the angel of God who had been leading the people of Israel moved to the rear of the camp. The rear of the camp was their most vulnerable. This is where the Egyptians were coming up behind them. And so the pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. God positioned himself between the enemy and his children. It doesn't mean that we won't ever face battles in this life, but we can know that when we do, he is right there with us, fighting alongside us. He is in the middle of it with us. And even though we are fighting that battle, be confident of this. We have already won the war through Jesus Christ. Number six, God's miracles arrive in God's timing. God's miracles arrive in God's timing. Exodus 14:21, then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. The wind blew all night. So understand something. The water slowly moved out of the way over the course of an entire night. This was not Moses raised this, and all of a sudden, whoosh, all of a sudden there's a path. Sometimes God's miracles are instant. Okay, there are times in Scripture where there were instantaneous miracles that took place. When Jesus raised the young girl back to life, when he spoke over her, he says, get up, and she stood up. That was instantaneous. Okay, there are other times where God's miracles come over the course of a nighttime. Sometimes God's miracles come over years. God's miracles arrive in God's timing. If we're going to trust the power of God and the goodness of God and the love of God, we've got to trust the timing of God as well. I prayed for 20 years for my dad to get saved, and he did. 20 years later, it wasn't in my timing, but it was in God's perfect timing. Some of you are frustrated because you think that God is not working. The absence of a solution doesn't mean God isn't working. Sometimes God is working on other people. Sometimes God's working on you. The circumstances that you find yourself in and the dependency that it's placing you in, you are growing, you are learning, you are becoming more dependent on Jesus. There are things that God wants to grow in you. There are things that God wants to do in the world around you. And we don't always see the big picture like God does. God's miracle will arrive in God's timing. And the last thing that I want to share with you this morning from this passage, and this is something that every one of us needs to grab hold of, because some of us have either forgotten this or have let go of this truth and are walking through this life in our own power, and really we are walking through this life powerless because of that. But I want you to understand this is absolutely true today, as it was in Moses' time, as it was in the time of Jesus, as it was in the time of the disciples, as it was in the time of the church growing here in America, and even today in a post-Christian society where we are now the minority in our country. I want you to understand that our God is a God of miracles. And as Luke comes back up to join me, I want you to understand that and know that and believe that this morning, that our God is a God of miracles. The same God who divided the Red Sea thousands of years ago so the Israelites crossed on dry ground and swallowed up the enemy in the depths of that same sea, bringing salvation to his people. This is the same God who works on your behalf today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. His power remains, and his love for his people remains. And you may be facing your own Red Sea moment this week. You may be facing something difficult in your life, an obstacle that you don't know how to get around. Maybe the enemy seems right behind you, and he's whispering lies, he's whispering defeat, and he's trying his best to trip us up. Maybe the obstacles that rise in front of us seem way too hard for us to overcome. We don't see a way around. We don't see a way over. We don't see a way through. We're just stuck. And we want to turn back. And we want to give up. And we find ourselves questioning God and doubting his direction and how he's brought us to this point. But it still doesn't change this one truth. God is with us. That truth was confirmed through Jesus as he came and he took on the name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is with us, and Jesus is with us today. He did not die on a cross and stay in the ground. 3 days later, he was resurrected and he said, I will remain with you. You remain, abide with me, stay with me, and I will stay with you. And he fights for us today. In fact, the Bible tells us that he sits at the right hand of the Father and he is interceding for you. He is praying for you. I don't know about you, but that excites me to know that Jesus is praying for me. That's a pretty good advocate to have praying for me. And as believers who have made the choice to put our faith and trust in Christ, we can stand on the assurance today that he will never leave us, he will never abandon us, but he will lead us. And he will bring honor to himself through even the hardest circumstances that we face in this life. God is strengthening us. God is growing us. And God is guiding us continually. His plans for our lives will never be tripped up by the enemy's attacks. God is never caught off guard. He never goes, whoa, didn't see that one coming. He knows. And sometimes when we've done all we know to do, all we have the strength to do, he whispers these words down deep into our soul. Be calm. Be still. And trust me. Because I am fighting for you. I am fighting with you. Church, you need to hear that today. Some of you are at the end emotionally, physically, relationally. You've hit the wall. And you need to know this morning that Jesus is your advocate. He is fighting for you. And that Red Sea that's rising up in front of you, God wants you to extend your staff over it, and he's going to part that, and you can walk through on dry ground. But God's miracle will arrive in God's timing. But until that comes, trust, be calm, be still, and know that he is God. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Praise you, Lord. As we get ready to pray, there's two things I want to pray for this morning. First of all, if you're here and you have not yet discovered what it means to have a real relationship with Jesus, I would love to pray with you this morning, pray for you, and just help you take that first step of having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we're all separated from God by our sin. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things that say, God, what I want is more important than what you want. And the Bible calls that sin. The Bible tells us what we've earned for our sin, and the punishment for sin is death, because God is a holy God and sin has to be separate. It has to be dealt with. And since we've sinned, we are separated from God by our sin. But God loves us so much and wanted relationship with us so much that he did the only thing he could do to restore that gap. And Jesus came to this earth and lived a sinless life, lived a perfect life. And then he did the unthinkable, this perfect, morally and ethically and in every way perfect, this perfect man surrendered his life, gave his life for me and for you. The Bible says that when he was executed on the cross, even though he didn't deserve to die, when he was executed, the Bible says that he took my sin with him on the cross, that my sin was nailed to the cross with him. So my sin died with Jesus that day. And 3 days later, when he was resurrected, he came back to life. He rose victorious. He demonstrated victory over sin and over death. And now that victory, he holds out in his hand and he extends it to you, wrapped like a present, and says, here, this is salvation. This is forgiveness. This is what it means to be set free from sin that just is like chains around you. And I want you to receive this. Take it. Open it. It's yours. He offers you that gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to get yourself all cleaned up first. Jesus says, no, I love you the way you are right now. That doesn't mean I don't want better for you. That doesn't mean I don't want you to change. I want you to become better who I designed you to be. But for now, you just come. I want to forgive you. So if you're here this morning and you would say, I need Jesus in my life, I want to begin a life of following him, and I want to know what it means to be forgiven by him, and I want to enter into that relationship with God today, I want to pray for you. So if that's you, before we leave, I'll pray for you. And would you just let me know who I'm praying for and say, yeah, that's me. Just raise your hand real quickly, and I'll pray for you this morning, and you can take that step towards following Jesus today. You can leave this place knowing you're forgiven. All right, second thing I want to pray for this morning is this. I want to pray for those who've got a Red Sea in front of them. Or maybe they've got an Egyptian army behind them, or maybe you've got both. And you need a miracle in your life. And for whatever reason, it's become difficult for you to trust God. Or maybe you've been trusting God for a long time and you're just tired. And you need God to send that miracle. I want to pray and agree together as a church for those that need that miracle in their lives today. So church, would you all stand with me together? I'd like you guys to pray as well. Because that person could be right in front of you, could be right next to you, could be right behind you. Just pray for those standing around you and just ask God to intervene in their life and in their circumstances. And I'm going to pray for us this morning. Let's join our hearts together as you pray and I pray. God, we come to you this morning as a church, as a family. And God, we recognize that there are some of us standing here today who, God, they are facing difficult circumstances. God, they may be facing that dead end. They have reached the end of the line. They don't know what else to do. They don't know where else to turn. They are at the end of their strength. And God, I pray that the words that you spoke to Moses would echo true in their lives today, that they would feel this sense of calm and stillness just come over their soul today. That, Lord, the anxiety that they've been feeling, the hopelessness that they've been feeling, God, that would be washed away by the power of your peace and your presence in their lives right now. God, let them sense your stillness right now. And Jesus, I pray that you would help us to seek you. God, to take our eyes off the problem, to take our eyes off the difficulties, and God, to keep them fixed on you this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, you would bring the miracle in your timing. That you would bring a miracle that we didn't even see coming. That God, our life would not only be the way we want it to be, but God, more importantly than that, it would be the way you want it to be. God, that you would bring the answer, not an answer, but the answer to our problems that we face. Jesus, I ask that you would do it not so that our lives could be better, not so that we could feel better, but God, so that you would be glorified. Jesus, that your name would be lifted high. And God, we ask you to do it today, right now. God, I ask for miracles all across this room this morning. You have proven yourself capable. We read it all through the pages of Scripture. And God, you didn't just put those in there just to toot your own horn because you wanted to brag about what you're capable of. You did it to show us an example of what you are capable of what you want to do in our lives still today. And so God, bring the miracle, bring the solutions, bring the answers, God, that we've been desperately seeking for. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.